Our time is somewhat curtailed by the many activities of this hour, but I want to read again from Ephesians 6, just those opening verses of this section, beginning with verse 10, that has to do with spiritual warfare. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when, not if, but when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. On this Memorial Day weekend, we're naturally thinking about war and peace, about living veterans who help us honor and remember deceased veterans, many of whom lay down their lives for us in the defense of our nation. And certainly we would be a very self-centered people if we did not pause regularly and in our hearts express gratitude to God for those who were willing to die in order to defend our freedom and to guard the national integrity of this great nation that we all appreciate so much. And I'm sure especially on this Sunday when we honor our graduating seniors that we are grateful that as a nation we're not involved in any shooting war where our young military people are being called upon to lay down their lives for their nation to defend its integrity and freedom. In fact, at this present time, the peace overtures from the Russian leader Gorbachev are both baffling to the Western powers and somewhat divisive to the Western alliance. In fact, the Western summit that's meeting in Brussels, Belgium, the NATO summit this week, has never been more confused and divided over how fast and how far disarmament ought to go in this particular time of our nation's history. If you notice the Friday headlines, one of them said, Bush leaves today for troubled talks. We need to pray for our president. It's a very difficult time to try to understand what is happening. But the East and the West are talking about peace. The two superpowers, the United States of America and Soviet Russia, are involved in negotiations involving disarmament. And then we have China's young people who have risen up with a most unusual demonstration, crying out for democracy and for peace. Arafat and the PLO are baffling the nation of Israel with their aggressive peace overtures on the one hand, and the continuing battle on the West Bank of young people throwing rocks and opposing the occupation of the Israeli soldiers. And many of us wonder what it all means. Well, personally, I believe that we may be entering that time period where we could very well see some amazing strides toward political peace in our world. It seems to me that all over the world, we're seeing the communist system breaking down politically and economically to the point where they're looking for answers that are causing them to talk about peace with a new kind of overture toward us that has not been duplicated in the history of our modern world. And all over the world, this is happening. And what does it mean? Well, as Christian believers, I think we need to be very wise and not be deceived by all of this peace talk, as much as our hearts would desire to see a world that's at peace. But the Scripture warns us in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, while the people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And isn't it interesting, in light of that verse, that at this very time when the nations are jockeying for peace initiatives, that there's another war that is heating up with a level of intensity that perhaps has never been duplicated in the history of humanity. And I hope that you're keeping your eyes open to that. For I'm speaking about a spiritual war between light and darkness. And it's becoming very fierce and very expressive. I was grateful for one of our people who gave me an inter-office memo from the Iowa Department of Human Services. It is addressed to all district and sub-district offices. And the topic being addressed is satanic and cult activities. And I'll just read a little of it to let you know what it's about. Attached, you will find information presented on February 17th by Mr. Steve Daniels, a probation and parole officer for the state of Wisconsin. This presentation was provided in Mason City to approximately 200 law enforcement and correctional officers from across the state of Iowa. Several Department of Human Services representatives, including myself, also attended. And he goes on to say, as you read through these materials, a certain sense of disbelief will probably occur. It did with me. However, he says, every law enforcement officer I spoke to at the presentation described apparent satanic incidents in their local jurisdiction. Every police officer in the state of Iowa knows this is happening. And the presentation starts out this way. Satanism has increasingly become an area of concern for law enforcement, corrections, courts, human services, and communities. We are seeing an ever-growing number of teenagers dabbling in satanic rituals and activities. Adults are involved in self-styled satanic cults, with an estimated 30% of serial killings being ascribed to satanic beliefs. Satanism has become popular as a vehicle of rebellion. There are also levels of Satanism which are recognized as legitimate religions in this country. Finally, there is believed to be a level of satanic activity which is multigenerational, highly secretive, and infiltrated into our society at an amazing level. That's the way it begins. And as you read the article, it's enough to alarm anybody's heart concerning what's going on. And although it is not directly ascribed to this problem, I picked up a U.S. News and World Report, the May 29th issue, and they have an article feature by Mortimer Zuckerman, the editor-in-chief, called Meltdown in Our Cities. And let me just read a little of it. There is but one bleak consolation from the gang rape of the jogger in New York's Central Park. It so shocked the city that people are still obsessed by it. A conservative, it is said, is a liberal who's been mugged. And this city feels if it has been mugged. It sees wilding. Now that's an interesting word. It's a new word. Describing the kind of things that are going on. And it's interesting that much of this is flowing out of Satanism, where young people just abandon themselves to whatever they want to do, no matter who it hurts. It sees wilding as essentially a phenomenon of the young underclass that dominates the ghetto on a scale without precedent in urban history. Even in the liberal city of New York, the fear of young criminals that was whispered about behind closed doors and not for quotation is now openly discussed. This is not regression. It can be progress. It means we might at last be confronting the real nature of the disease that is destroying the American city, the moral anarchy of the streets. And that seems to be what's taking place, a moral anarchy. The culture of an underclass is not new, nor is it confined to New York. It is not a product of crack, though drugs have made it more lethal. It is not something to be blamed on the Reagan era. It is a consequence of the breakdown of traditional family life, and especially the desertion or death of young fathers and the rise of an increasingly dominant antisocial behavior, of which Satanism is a major part. But until the wilding in Central Park, all initiatives for dialogue had borne small fruit for fear of inviting a charge of racism or some other accusation. That reticence has vanished in the natural recoil from the sight of such evil. There were 622 recorded incidents of wilding in New York last year, another on a Bronx golf course just last week. But it was the rape of the jogger that has given us a glimpse of the depravity among a whole generation of kids in our cities who've grown up without developing any sense of morality or responsibility. In their world, acts have no consequence, very much like the children in William Golding's Lord of the Flies, who revert to savagery when shipwrecked on a desert island. The street packs are without conscience. It was fun, said one of those arrested in New York. They bragged about their deeds, which included attacking homeless people, and they acted as if they had nothing to fear. We've lost the capacity to punish swiftly and severely. Much of the crime of the ghetto is beyond the reach of law. The police are overwhelmed. Now, while we talk about peace internationally, we're in a war, and it's heating up morally and spiritually. And it seems to me on this day that we're honoring our seniors, that it's never been more important for us to understand what it's all about and what we're up against, as well as how to appropriate the resources that are going to protect ourselves, our families, our church, and even the very cause of Christ. Because unless I read it incorrectly, the real target of Satanism are believers, Christians. We stand in the way. And we're really the only ones who stand in the way of the advance of this system, which is having such a destructive influence. Now, I don't have time to really develop much this morning other than to remind you of what the Scripture says. We've already considered the strength that we need. Might makes right as a believer. We have all the power we need to be more than conquerors, even in this day. But I caution you that it's time to begin to understand how to lay hold of that, how to appropriate it, how to use it, to confront what's sweeping in upon us with such a deadly purpose that unless we rise up against it with the strength God has provided us, there is little hope for us to really confront it. Now, let's just take a moment to look at what we're up against. Look with me again at verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The head of this conspiracy against believers is the devil himself. And it's not something about which we can be passive. You've heard me say this before. If you're not aware of the battle, then you're probably the victim of one of two things. Either Satan's approach against you is so subtle, so deceptive, that you're not aware that it's really coming from him. Or the other, which is even more tragic, that you're such an apathetic, indolent Christian that the enemy kind of has you right where he wants you. And he's not interested in doing much with you because you're not doing much against him. And Paul is telling us that if we're going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, we will be a great threat to darkness. And the battle is going to come very close to us. In fact, I like the way the King James puts it when it points out in verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This translation has, our struggle's not against flesh and blood. Wrestling is a very personal, close, difficult sport. Whenever I study this passage, I'm always reminded of those days back in high school when I was on the wrestling team and of the extreme demands that are upon you physically and mentally and emotionally when you engage in hand-to-hand wrestling. It's just about the most demanding of any sport there is upon your capacities physically. And if you doubt that, you talk to anyone who has been in the wrestling sport. And that's the kind of battle we engage in. And it's a very subtle, deadly thing. And you'll notice something of the formidable nature of the battle mentioned in verse 12. Because our battle is not just with the devil. If he were the only one we had to worry about in the battle against darkness, probably he would not get around to most of us because he's not omnipresent like God. He's not everywhere at once. He's limited to a particular geographic location at a given time. But he has a vast kingdom over which he rules, made up of probably as many as one-third of all of the created angels. Nobody knows how many millions and millions there may be that are a part of his kingdom of darkness. And it's these spirit beings who come very close to us. And they're a very highly organized and structured kingdom. You'll notice that's made clear there in verse 12 by the use of that little word against. He's not lumping together all of the spirit beings with just different synonyms. He's talking about different kinds, different levels of the organized structure of this system of darkness. And even though I don't have time to go into these various levels, they're mentioned here very clearly, very succinctly, and we're warned about them. And they have different levels of power, and we engage in hand-to-hand combat and battle against them. They come close to us. They try to put their thoughts into our minds. They try to oppress you and place upon you adverse happenings that are deadly if we do not know how to stand against them in the strength of the Lord. But the wonderful news that we have is the fact that when we use the weapons of our warfare, we're always sufficient, even in this day. And that's one of the reasons I really felt constrained of God to enter into this little study again, because of it coming on us so fast. I hope that we'll not despair by what's happening, because the message of this passage is just the opposite. The message of this passage is the challenge to every believer to know the resource of your strength with such profound assurance that you fearlessly face whatever may come in this battle. That's made clear in verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. I like that. They're not going to push you around. If you are using the weapons of your warfare, if you know what it is to claim your union with Christ and strong in the Lord, and the power of the Holy Spirit and the whole armor of God, they're not going to be able to overwhelm you. You will stand your ground, and after you've done everything, you'll still be standing. In other words, you're more than a conqueror. You're strong in the Lord. Now, who is the Christian? Who is the Christian that successfully fights this way in this spiritual warfare? First of all, he's one who understands the battle. He's not closing his eyes. He's learning all he can how to be a good soldier of Christ. He also appropriates the power. Be strong in the Lord. He's not passive in his battle. He's very aggressive. And he applies the victory. And he always comes out the winner. That's the message that God shares with us. And I hope it's the message in this very serious hour that's coming home to your heart. Let us pray. Precious Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this Memorial Day weekend. We're grateful, Lord, that we understand that peace is not just something that's achieved in the political arena. Peace is something that is spiritual. First of all, it comes to those who trust Jesus as their Savior. And then it comes to those who appropriate their victory and walk in it day by day. Help us to do so in Christ's name. Amen.